Let's turn to the book of Philippians and chapter 4. We're continuing our study in this epistle, Philippians chapter 4. And we'll read these well-known words from verse 4 through to verse 7. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Four men were out mountaineering, and in the middle of the climb, one man fell 30 feet onto a little ledge, and the other three shouted down, Joseph, are you okay? I'm alive, he says, but I think I've broken both arms. The men threw a rope down to him and asked him to hold on while they pulled him up. About halfway up, they remembered that he had broken both arms, and they wondered how he was holding on. And when they pulled him up completely, they discovered that he was holding on with his teeth. Well, that's us so often, isn't it? In the difficulties and perplexities of life, we're just about holding on, and sometimes we're holding on with our teeth. In these verses, we're considering Paul isn't speaking about holding on, but he's talking about rising above the difficulties and the problems of life to a confident faith in God. A faith that enables us to say with Horatio Gates Spafford, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. I'm not sure if you know the story behind that hymn. Horatio had five children. One, a son, the only son, died in 1871 of pneumonia. 2 years later, Horatio sent his wife Anna and their four daughters to Europe on board a ship he left behind to engage in some business. And there was a collision between a Scottish steel ship, their ship was wooden, and the ship sunk. And Anna knelt and prayed with the four daughters, and then the ship went down. And a sailor in a rowing boat noticed a woman clinging on to a little piece of wood. And she was rescued, but the four daughters were lost. And when she arrived then in Wales, she sent this telegram, and it simply said, saved alone, saved alone. And so he caught a ship, and then he was sailing over the very spot that the ship went down, and he wrote this hymn, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. In spite of that great loss, heartbreaking loss, he was able to rise above his troubles to this unwavering trust and confidence in God. Now, in these verses that are before us this morning, Paul tells us how that's possible. And I want you to notice three things. First of all, the challenge extended. In these verses, Paul challenges the Philippians and through him challenges us to rise above our circumstances and experience this unwavering, unhesitating confidence in God. And he issues three commands. He says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. He says in verse 5, let your gentleness or let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And then in verse 6, he says, do not be anxious about anything. Three commands that on the surface seem straightforward enough. Rejoice in the Lord, let your reasonableness be known, do not be anxious about anything. But what I want you to notice is that he qualifies each of those statements. And it's in the qualifications that the challenge is to be found. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. That's the challenge. It's the always that provides the challenge. You see, it's easy to rejoice in the Lord sometimes. It's much harder to rejoice in the Lord at all times. It's easy to rejoice when the sun is shining, when friends are smiling, when things are progressing, when children are behaving, when your work is prospering, when circumstances are encouraging, when your diagnosis is promising, when you yourself are winning. Anyone can rejoice in those circumstances. When the sun shines, everybody's happy. But Paul is asking for a joy that is independent of outward circumstances and is unaffected by outward circumstances, a joy that is able to be experienced at all times. Rejoice in the Lord always. And just in case we miss it, he repeats it, again I will say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Do you see the challenge? It comes in that little word, always. Anyone can rejoice. Sometimes it's much more difficult to rejoice always. And then in verse 5, you have the second challenge. He says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. It's everyone that brings the challenge. Anyone can be reasonable or gentle to some. Much harder to be gentle or to be reasonable with everyone. That word reasonableness, translated by the Authorized Version as moderation, is a very interesting word. There's no single English word that accurately captures the meaning. The New American Standard translates it a forbearing spirit. William Tyndale, who we'll be thinking of on Tuesday night, translated it in 1525 as softness. It's a gracious humility. William Henriksen, in his commentary, translates it a big-heartedness. You know, in the second part of Pilgrim's Progress, you're introduced to this character, Mr. Greatheart. And he's called that because Bunyan says he greatly loved. Well, that's what Paul is looking for, a great heart, a big heart, a loving heart, a magnanimous heart, a gracious heart. Now, all of us can display that loving, forgiving disposition to some. But Paul wants it to be known to everyone. That's the challenge. Let your gentleness be known to the gentle. Let your graciousness be known to the gracious. Let your friendliness be known to the friendly. Let your reasonableness be known to the reasonable. No, no, no. That's not what he says. He says, let your reasonableness be known to all. To the difficult, to the awkward, to the nasty, to the irksome, to the ungracious, to the insensitive, to the unlovely. That's the challenge. Anyone can love the lovely. Anyone can love the lovable. But Paul wants us to love the unlovely too. Let your reasonableness, he says, be known to everyone. Rejoice in the Lord? No. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's the challenge. Let your reasonableness be known? No. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And then thirdly, he says in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Here again, the statement is qualified, and it's the qualification that brings the challenge. Some people are temperamentally cool customers. They're unflappable. They're unruffable. They are maybe shaken, but they're not stirred. But even these people, when placed in certain situations, will themselves at times be overtaken by anxiety. They lose their job, a job that they thought was for life. They lose their health and find themselves unable to do the things that they once did. They lose their friends and wonder if they'll ever repair that relationship. And they find themselves overtaken by care, anxiety, and worry. And the challenge of Paul's words is that we are to be anxious about, do not be anxious about anything. We are to be anxious about nothing. The Authorized Version says, careful. But it's the same word that's used in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, who of you by worrying, that's the same word, can add a single hour to his life? That's the challenge. It's not just do not be anxious. It's do not be anxious about anything. The challenge comes in the anything. So do you see the challenge here that Paul extends to us? Rejoice in the Lord always. That's the challenge. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. That's the challenge. Do not be anxious about anything. That's the challenge. Always everyone and anything. The challenge extended. The second thing I want you to notice is the means explained. How is it possible for a man, a woman, boy or girl to rejoice always, to be reasonable to everyone, not to be anxious about anything? Well, Paul tells us in these verses. He describes four ways that enables us to do what he has just challenged us to do. If we're going to rejoice always, if we're going to be reasonable to everyone, if we're going to be free from anxiety in every situation, he tells us, first of all, we need to have a relationship with the Lord. You see that in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. That the ability to rejoice at all times and in all circumstances is to be known and experienced only in the Lord. Now, you'll know that that phrase, in the Lord or in Christ, is Paul's favorite description of the Christian. The Christian is in Christ, or he's in the Lord. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The dead in Christ will rise first. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. In Christ, in the Lord, that's the position of the Christian. He is a Christian because he is in the Lord. So you see, it's only the Christian can actually rise to these challenges. Only he or she can rejoice always. Only he or she can be reasonable to everyone. And only he or she can be free from anxiety in every situation. These qualities are things that are not evident in the natural man. These things are impossible for us to do in and of ourselves. They are unnatural. We can't do them without the supernatural enabling of the Spirit of God who indwells every true believer. So the most basic and fundamental question that we need to ask ourselves is this: am I in the Lord? Am I in Christ? Do I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do I believe in him? Am I trusting in him? Am I resting in him? Am I believing that it's only he who can make me acceptable to God and bring me into a relationship with God? Because it's only that person who is trusting in Christ who can rejoice always, be reasonable to everyone, and be anxious about nothing. Somebody said to me recently, who was going through a very difficult time, I don't know how the non-Christian copes. And the truth of the matter is, they don't really cope. They kind of muddle along and get by. It's only the Christian can experience what's being described here, what Paul challenges to. I have a brother who's a professing atheist. I think he believes more than he thinks he does. But anyway, he's a professing atheist. And he said to me on one occasion, he says, Christianity is only a crutch for weak-minded people who can't stand on their own two feet. To which I replied, you know, when you break a leg, a crutch comes in very handy. Now, don't get me wrong, there are much greater reasons than these why you should be a Christian. Much greater reasons. You need your sin forgiven. You need to know that you have a home in heaven. You need to be reconciled to your God. But these are the byproducts of being a Christian, rejoicing always, being reasonable to everyone, and being able then to be free from anxiety in every situation. That's the first thing then. We need to have a relationship with the Lord. Secondly, we need to appreciate the nearness of the Lord. Look at what he says there in verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. You see that? The Lord is at hand, or the Lord is near. This is the second key to rising to this challenge. The Lord is at hand. We need to appreciate the nearness of the Lord. Now, commentators differ as to what Paul actually means here. Does he mean that the Lord is near in time, or does he mean that the Lord is near in terms of proximity? Does he mean the Lord is at hand in that he's coming soon, or does he mean that he is at hand at all times? As one of the older commentators puts it, he's at your elbow. I think on balance, it's probably referring to proximity, that the Lord is near, that the Lord is close, that the Lord is at hand. Psalm 34, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. And knowing that the Lord is close enables you to rejoice always, to be reasonable to everyone, and to be free from anxiety in all situations. What did the psalmist say? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Why? In that valley of all valleys will I fear no evil, for thou art with me. What did God say to Joshua when that awful mantle of responsibility fell upon him after Moses' death? Do not be terrified, do not be afraid, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. What did Jesus say to that little embryo church frightened about the prospect of taking the gospel into a hostile world? Lo, I am with you always. What did the Lord say to Paul when he arrived in that cesspool, that moral cesspool of Corinth, frightened about the prospect of what lay before him? He said, fear not, for I am with you. And that consciousness of the presence of God fortifies us in the face of adversity. The Lord is near. I'm not sure if I told you before about the American soldier, 6'6" soldier, who was captured during the Vietnam War, and he was placed in one of those underground holding centers, stone walls, dark, damp, isolated, deprived of food and refreshment, but most significantly, deprived of company. And in the next cell then to him, there was an American Army chaplain, and they began with their metal mugs to tap little messages to each other throughout, through Morse code. And one day the American Army soldier tapped out these words, how unbearable it is to be alone with oneself. To which the American Army chaplain responded, it is heaven to be alone with one's Lord. To know that the Lord is with you. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. You may not always feel his presence. You may not always sense his presence. But if you're a believer, he is near. He indwells you. You're in Christ and Christ is in you. Tennyson says, nearer is he than breathing, nearer than hands or feet. He's there. He's there. And the same is true of that reasonableness. You see, knowing that the Lord is near tends to make you gentle and more reasonable with other people. When we first started the work in Ballymoney, we held a children's meeting in our front room in the house. And there were two boys, and they were absolute mustard. You know, very, very difficult boys, brothers, playing up all the time. And Gail lost it. And she became angry. You don't want to see Gail angry. I'm telling you, she lost it. And she's giving off to these two boys and saying that their behavior was unacceptable. And then she turned around to make a dramatic exit and to walk out the door. And she turned around, and there was their mother standing right beside them. She says, I wouldn't have said it if I knew she was there. Well, the Lord is near. He's the... As that little verse that you see in some people's homes, he's the silent listener of every conversation. So you want to be reasonable. You maybe speak to somebody harshly and you say, oh, I hope nobody else heard it. But the Lord heard it. Lord heard it. So if we're going to rejoice always, if we're going to be reasonable with everyone, if we're going to be anxious about nothing, we need to realize that the Lord is near. So we need to have a relationship with the Lord. Secondly, we need to appreciate the nearness of God. And thirdly, we must cast our care upon the Lord. Look at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Paul says the secret weapon in rising to this challenge is prayer. He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God. He uses a number of different words for prayer. And I think he's simply looking at prayer from different angles. Prayer in general, supplication, specific requests, the details of our prayers. In other words, all kinds of prayers are to ascend to the throne. And nothing is too trivial or too insignificant when it comes to prayer. In other words, we should turn our worries into supplications, our anxieties into petitions, our problems into prayer. As Peter says, we need to cast our care upon the Lord, knowing that He cares for us. God wants us to burden Him with the things that burden us. He wants that. We need to cast our care upon Him, and we need to learn to leave our cares with Him. So often we roll our cares upon Him, and then when we get up off our knees, we take those cares back to ourselves. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Forfeited peace and needless pain come about through a lack of prayer. We need, as verse 6 says, to bring everything to Him in prayer. And some people feel guilty about bringing the trivialities of their life, the insignificant details of their lives, to God in prayer. But remember, He taught us to pray about something as trivial or insignificant as our daily bread. He wants all of that to be brought to Him. God wants to take our cares, our insecurities, our anxieties to Him. All of those things should be left with Him. So if we want to rejoice always, if we want to be reasonable with everyone, if we want to be anxious about nothing, we need to pray. Could it be that James's indictment is true of us when it comes to this peace you have not because you ask not? Sir Walter Raleigh once made a request to the Queen, and she answered, "When are you going to leave off begging?" To which Raleigh replied, "When your Majesty leaves off giving." He never, ever gets tired of us. So to rise to this challenge, we must have a relationship with the Lord. We must appreciate the nearness of God. We must cast our care upon the Lord. And lastly, we must express our thanks to the Lord. Look there at what he says in verse 6. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication," notice this, "with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." Now, it's that word thanksgiving that seems out of place. He's been speaking about our anxieties and our worries and insecurities and how we need to bring them to God in prayer. But then in the middle of that, he adds "with thanksgiving." Well, I think Paul is perhaps highlighting a negativity which can pervade the human heart, especially in prayer. Some people are optimists. You know, the glass is always half full. Some people are pessimists. The glass is always half empty. And some of us are just so negative that the glass has been dropped, smashed to smithereens, and the milk's all over the floor. And there can be that tendency, even on us as Christians, to focus on the problem and ignore the blessings. And Paul is telling us, when you come to pray, don't just bring your cares and your worries, but bring your praises and your worship too. Give thanks to God. Because in giving thanks, there's often our spiritual vision is restored. You see that again and again in the Psalms, but you especially see it in Psalm 73. Do you remember that psalm where the psalmist complains to God? Why is it that the wicked prosper and the righteous seem to have all the problems and the difficulties? Why is it that the righteous seem so hard done by, that those who love God, serve God, and live for God, why are they the ones that seem to suffer? And he says, look, when I thought about this, my foot almost slipped. He says, I almost lost my faith until I entered the sanctuary and I understood their eternal destiny. And then he begins to think about the blessings that he has received. And in verse 23, he says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You're always with me, God. You hold me by my right hand. The right hand is the hand or the arm of strength in the Bible. In other words, you strengthen me. You guide me with your counsel. You come and you guide me through the maze and the difficulties of life. And afterwards, he says, you will take me into glory. And he begins to count his blessings. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what God has done. You see, so often we focus on the negative things and the difficulties, and you forget about the good things and the blessings that we have received. This woman went to the pastor and said, you know, I have no joy. I'm miserable all the time. You know, God seems to do me harm, she says. And he says, are you saved? And she says, I am. Are you going to heaven? And she says, I am. Did Christ spill his blood on Calvary's cross for you? He did. Are your sins washed away? They are. He then says, is that not reason to thank God and praise God? And she says, I certainly think so. You see, sometimes we can get ourselves into this spiral of negativity, that everything is doom, darkness, and depression. And we need to stand back and acknowledge just how good God is. He is a good God. And we need to count his blessings to us. So to rejoice in the Lord always, to be reasonable to everyone, to be anxious about nothing. We need to have a relationship with the Lord. We need to appreciate the nearness of the Lord. We need to cast our care upon the Lord, and we need to express our thanks to God. And our time's away, but let me just mention the last point, the peace experienced. Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is arguing in a circular way. He says, you know, what robs you of peace? What robs you of joy? What makes you anxious? And it's your mind and your heart, the inner man. And you can't sleep at night because your mind's running in 1,000 different directions. You can't concentrate. You can't switch off. You can't appreciate God's goodness. So what you do is then you need to have that relationship with God. You need to appreciate the nearness of God. You need to cast your care upon the Lord. You need to express your thanks to God. And when that comes, then the peace of God floods your heart and your mind. It's a bit like Jesus in that boat in the storm, and the storm is raging so that even the experienced disciples come and shake the Lord and offer one of the most hurtful statements ever uttered to him during his earthly ministry. Lord, don't you care? The very fact that he was in the world, in the boat, was because he did care for them, and they accuse him of not caring for them, of not loving them. But before that, there is Jesus in the midst of the storm at perfect peace. Perfect peace. Disciples are all agitated and worried, but he's at peace because he knew they were going to the other side. So Paul is saying, when you have this relationship with God, when you appreciate the nearness of God, when you are able to cast your care upon the Lord, when you are able to express your thanks to God, the peace of God fills you. And you're able then to garrison your heart and your mind. That's what it means. It's to protect your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. This is the very first cognitive therapy. That you need to think the right things. And when this peace fills your heart, it guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. It literally garrisons your heart, protects you, so that your mind isn't running in a thousand different directions. It's the opposite of a vicious circle. A vicious circle just goes round and takes you down and down and down. This is a victory circle. So when you do these things, when you have the relationship with the Lord, when you appreciate the nearness of the Lord, when you cast your care upon the Lord, when you express your thanks to God, then the peace of God, and this is a divine peace, it's the peace of God. It's not a kind of Pollyanna living life in a bubble kind of peace. It's the peace of God. The peace of God comes to you. And then it protects your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Because you see, what happens is, when you're anxious and worried and distressed and fretful and depressed, Satan comes with all kinds of accusations. Satan's a dirty fighter. He doesn't play by Queensbury rules. It's when you're depressed that he sinks the boot in. It's when you're down and he says, he mustn't love you. He mustn't care for you. He's trying to give you a hard time. He's trying to make you miserable. But with the peace of God flooding your heart and your mind, you guard your heart and mind against those thoughts. Do you see that? The circular argument. So the key thing to know the peace of God, the key thing in being able to rejoice always, to be reasonable to everyone, and to be anxious about nothing, the key things, is to have a relationship with the Lord, to apprehend the nearness of God, to cast your care upon the Lord, and express your thanks to God. Amen.